How you feel today?
Yes.
My sister, I said, you're new. Welcome. I waved at you because I thought you were her. Are you twins?
Wow.
You go ahead, Mom. You go ahead. That's all right. It's all right. We're doing this all in the message. Hey, listen, this is what we do here. As you can see, I'm unorthodoxed, but I give the word.
Amen.
I'm not church traditional. I do have suits, some very nice expensive suits that I wear to business meetings. But here's about the word, and I want anybody who comes in to feel at home. Today's message is alive in Christ. Somebody say alive in Christ. I want to lay down a preface here, because I know a lot of people that are in church but dead in Christ. I know a lot of people that go to church 5 times a week but are dead in Christ. Somebody ask me what I mean. Okay. What I mean is this. Alive in Christ is not alive in Jesus. And I always like to make that point. Christ is not his last name. Somebody say that. We treat it as such. You don't repeat that. That I'm talking. We treat it as such. We think that his name is Jesus Christ. It's not his last name. Christ is Greek for the word Messiah. So it's Jesus the Messiah. Now, Christ and Messiah also have deeper meanings. Messiah means deliverer, savior, redeemer. So when I make a statement about dead in Christ, I'm not talking about somebody who's not a Christian. I'm talking about somebody who's dead in the things that Christ represents. There's no anointing flowing. There's no salvation moving in their life. Listen close to what I'm saying. Not they haven't accepted Christ and they saved and they go into heaven when they leave earth. But their life is not a representation of salvation. Salvation is deliverance from all those things which hurt, offend. If there are areas of my life where I'm not being delivered, listening to me, that area is dead in Christ. The power of Christ, deliverance, healing, peace, salvation in that area is dead. Somebody understand what I'm saying today? That's not a put down, but it's definitely a checklist. What I want us to do today is understand that there are parts of life that are promised to us in Christ that we have not inherited. There are benefits in the package that we have sometimes ignorantly not claimed. Who wants to hear about this? Who wants to hear about this? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, if you be so kind. I'm reading out the NIV. Starting at verse 1, it says this. As for you, are you all there? Okay, I'm going to give you a minute. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ready? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Somebody say the word were. What does that mean? What does that mean? Used to be, no longer. Past tense? We all agree. As for you, talking to all of you, I'm pointing, I only got one finger, so here we go. Nobody's left out in this room. Amen? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who now works in those who are disobedient. This statement foundations this message. You were dead in your transgressions and sins outside of Christ, right? In which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. So, I have to qualify something here if you don't mind. Ready? So the distinguishing feature of the dead versus the living, are you with me? Are you listening? Is when you follow the ways of the world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that works in disobedience. So that means I'm either alive and in the position of the living, are you listening to me? Or the position of the dead based on what spirit I follow. Very serious stuff. Now, would you agree, maybe not you, that you know some believers who still follow the rule of the spirit of the air that works in children of disobedience? Not you, but somebody you know. Why am I making this a point? Because he talked about being dead in your transgressions and sins when you followed. So listen to what I'm saying. And I want you to be very clear with what I'm saying. This is not talking about the death where you getting buried and your body is dead and you laying in the ground. Very clearly, because he said you were dead when you were following. Well, if you're physically dead, you're not following anything. You follow what I'm saying? So if you're still able to follow, this is talking about, somebody said walking, living, dead. Got it? This is talking about a death that you're still experiencing as you live and breathe and walk. This is talking about an area of life where things are deceased and useless to you even while you're still alive. People say it's talking about spiritual death. It's talking about, you know, people that are dead and they're going to hell. No. He's talking to believers. He's talking to believers. So he said, you were dead. When? When you lived and followed the ways of the world. I can be places with people, and I'm at this place in my life that I'm really starting to get a grip on alive in Christ. Starting to get a grip on it. Still don't have it, but I'm starting to get a vision of it. And I think it began to happen when I started really taking on this spirit of that I want to sit around older people and just let older people talk to me, because they just always seem to have this peace. You get to a certain age, you know what I'm talking about, right? There's just nothing just bothering me. I'm just in the Lord's hands. And they just seem to just be, you know, people, you want to come to them about what's going on in the family, and they go like, you know, ain't no sense worrying yourself for all them little things you can't change. And it's like, I start saying, what is it that they have? What have they figured out that they can just take? So I start hanging around your mom a lot because your mom is in that kind of place. That's just her vibe. Now, tell me what it is that makes you just so que sera, sera. You know, whatever will be, will be. Like you just so, eh. Everybody else is running around, hair on fire. She's sitting there going, eh. Just trust the Lord. So begin to understand some things with these kind of conversations. Stay with me. When I started to understand the world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air from this perspective. Let me see if I can give it to you in the simplest terms possible. Everywhere I go, I run to somebody who wants to talk about Donald Trump and his tweets. You can't turn on the news. They are preoccupied. And he loves the attention. And he's loving it. You're not offending him. I'm not calling him the devil. I'm just saying they function similar in a lot of ways. They like to hear you talk about their doings and their misdeeds. It brings attention and glory. Now, I don't dislike him or like him. I don't have a view of one way or another. God told me in advance, and I told everybody he's going to win. I knew it, so I wasn't worried about it one way or another. Because if God told me he was going to win, then God knows what he's doing. He's got a plan. So I was fine. I was like, okay, well, fine. Then if that's what's happening, that's what's happening. I've said it to people. People got mad at me, yelled at me. I said, whatever you want to say. I'm taking what God told me. And when the results came in, I was like. So, no disrespect to him. I have no problem with him at all. I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. You're going to see where I'm going with this message now. So when people want to come to me and they want to say, so what do you think about that? You think they're going to impeach him? You think I say, here's what I think. I think that believers have a duty to share the gospel. Amen. So instead of talking about Trump, you want to hear about Jesus? I can tell you about Yahshua. Because for me, the world and its ways are going to be what they are. This may sound oversimplified, but if you listen close to where I'm going, this foundation is important. The world and its ways are not going to change because you're dissatisfied with them. The world and its ways are not going to change because you talk about it all day with people. Are you understanding this? Are you understanding this?
Yes.
So then what good does it do you to get involved in these conversations that get you frustrated and angry and upset when that's the world's ways? Listen to me, and our resources are not from here. Are you catching that? Maybe some of you are not. Does the scripture not say we're ambassadors? It says that, right? So let me ask you a question. You need to take him in the lobby, honey? Yeah, I know it could get very distracting, and you can hear us out there. We're going to keep you in the loop. Now listen, he said, bye-bye. Now listen, see, this is real time here, all live, going right to the internet. This is the way it is. Listen, as an ambassador, I didn't plan to go here, but let me make sure we understand this. How many of you understand the functions of an ambassador? You come to this country with your diplomatic plates and your ID of a diplomat. You can park where you want. They can't give you a ticket. I learned that when I was watching Lethal Weapon. I think it was the second one. How many of you said, my man, you can't even give me a park. Every time he tried to arrest, he said, diplomatic community. Remember that? And it made me look that up. Like, really? Just like that? You can just shoot somebody down and then hold up your car to say diplomatic immunity? You can't even give me a parking ticket. So then I started to then think about that as who we are as believers. Stay with me. So as a diplomat here, what's going on here? Stay with me. My source is not from here. He provides all your needs according to his riches in glory. That's the statement of a diplomat. I'm just throwing these little movie references out. But God uses those to help me understand. Coming to America. Remember? Prince Hakeem spent up all the money because he wanted to be poor. Simi, his servant, didn't like living like that. He was used to living rich, wealthy, successful. He didn't like the lifestyle. So he goes to Western Union. How many of y'all saw coming to America? So he goes to Western Union, and he says to the lady, you think $500,000 is too much? And she sarcastically says, how about $1 million? He said, $1 million. Put $1 million on there. Now, you got to understand what people know when they're diplomats. Because he's in America living poor by choice. You're going to catch this. You're going to catch this. He's in America living poor by choice. Which you are when you live in according to the ways of this world. He sends a message to King Jaffe Jaffa. Prince Hakeem comes in the next day. The house is dressed up with hot tubs and everything. And he come home and there's a rose trail going up the floor. Because not only did they send the money, daddy showed up. See, there's no way my child is living like this. And not only did he send the need, daddy showed up and his trail was clear to be seen. God speaks to me through stuff like that. And I saw that and I went, wow. So we're in this world, but we're not of this world. But we're living according to the rules of this world. Therefore, we're limited by its limitations. So, you always see me say, how could you be so calm? Because I send a message to King Jaffe Jaffa, and I know he's on his way. But provision will show up even before he does. So I'm going to get past this verses, and here's where I'm going to wrap this part of it up. In which you lived when you followed the ways of the world and the rulers of the kingdom and the spirit that are in those who are disobedient. He said, if you operate like them, you get what they get. But I didn't think I was disobedient. Okay. Let's talk about that a little bit. Because we have our view and our guidelines personally, individually, of what disobedient is and is not. I don't cuss. Okay. Good for you. I don't drink and go clubbing anymore. Good for you. You've been claiming that for 10 years. You don't got nothing new. What's your new development? Because we already heard all of that. You doubt? You waver, murmur, complain, speak negative confessions out your mouth. I'm not trying to judge you. I'm trying to tell you the enemy uses these. Somebody cut me off in traffic and I want to throw up the middle finger. God has to say to me, you know, you really don't need to do that. You're not part of this world. So I have to pray regularly. Are you listening to me? Listen to me. This is my prayer. God, Jesus said that he prays that you don't take me out of this world, but that you teach me to live above the evil in it. Say, I can live above the evil in this world. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time. I love the way he's speaking this positive thing over these people who probably still living very much like that, but he's just speaking those things that be not as though they were and speaking life. All of us has lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. Now, I'm just going to speak on that a little bit. That ain't just fornication and cussing and drinking and smoking. Yes, those are all included. The Bible clearly shows you what shit lays out, what the deeds are, or the misdeeds of the flesh. Lying, slander, gossip, worry, doubt, fear. These are all cravings of the flesh. And following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Got it? Don't need to explain that. I said, because you live like that and you behave like that, the crap that you got, God, why? Why? Because you lived according to the ways of the world, and you lived amongst and followed the cravings of the flesh, and you were deserving of wrath. But what do I say about but? It negates what's before it, baby.
Hallelujah.
Yes. This is what it is. This is how I see it. But once you enter the word but, somebody say, I really love you. But you know that what they're about to say is what they really meant. They threw the I love you to soften it. But now I'm going to tell you what I'm really thinking right now. He said, but because of his great love for us. So let's go back. Let's go back. The last few lines of the verse before. Like the rest, say that. We were by nature deserving of wrath. Caught that, right? So I want you to understand what the but is. You say we deserved wrath. But because of his great love for us, but you deserved wrath. You deserve to be punished for every negative and evil thought you think and every negative and backwards word that comes out your mouth and all the dumb, evil deeds you do. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Watch this. You were dead in your transgressions. You were dead in Christ. The anointing didn't flow through you. The gifts didn't operate in you. But because of his mercy and grace. Now, I want you to hear this and listen to me close. It didn't say because you got it right. It didn't say because you learned to behave, because you became better people, because you stopped doing all them things that you shouldn't be doing, and you got everything together. And because you got it together so good, God made you alive. He's saying no. Because of his great mercy, his love, his grace, he made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead. Dead to the anointing and the power. Remember, Christ is not Jesus. We're not talking about Jesus now. We're talking about Christ, his title, his place, his situation, his flow, his reason for being. We were dead in Christ, but we were made alive back in those anointings, back in that covering, back in that grace, back in that gift, back in that deliverance. You with me?
Yeah.
Even when you were dead. This here blows your mind if you don't read this right. You are dead because of the choices you make and the way you chose to live and the way you behaved. And even in the past, some of you did walk like that. But because of his mercy and grace, he made you alive when you were dead. He made this available to you even when it shouldn't be available to you. He gave you these gifts and powers and positions even when you didn't deserve to have them. For it is by grace that you have been saved. So my point is, salvation is in the word Christ. It comes right back here. For by grace you have Christ. Christ means Savior, Messiah. By grace you have been saved. It gets deeper. It gets deeper. It gets deeper. So let's make sure we got this. We were dead in Christ, void of the anointing, right? Void of the gifts that come from walking with him. Somebody other than me know what I'm talking about? All right, we were there. Everybody was here, there once, right? Okay, he said, but even when we were still dead, not right, not pure, not walking right, not thinking right, not even viewing this right, whether you were saved or unsaved, he said, through the grace and mercy of God, even when you were dead, he made you alive. He gave you that anointing anyway. I don't know if you're getting this. He gave it to you anyway because of his mercy. Watch this. Made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions, for it is by grace that you are saved. And God raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ, and now enthrones the name Jesus. Say, I'm an ambassador. Say it again. Say it again. So even when you were dead, God did this miraculous thing. Oh, my goodness. I hope you're catching this. Yes. By his grace and mercy, not only did he wake you up or make you alive or give you access to the Christ, he rose you up above your circumstances and sat you in heavenly places in the anointed Jesus. See, I don't know if you're getting this. Where does Jesus sit? Where does it just say we sit? This is positionally speaking, which is more important than physical. This is positionally speaking, which is more powerful than physical. Where you are physical doesn't matter. It's where you are positionally. I can be sitting on the park bench with all the homeless, but still be a multi-billion dollar CEO of a company. So where I'm sitting is not the point. It's the position that I have. You can be the lowest educated person in this room, but your position is on the right hand of God. I don't know if you still get that. A lot of church folks still don't get that, because we've been taught that we're so beggarly and weak and lowly, and God wants us to be humble, which what they really mean is inferior. Now, we say humility is not inferiority. They're not the same. It's a trick of the devil. But check this out now. You ever heard the saying, my right hand, man? My right, that's my right hand. What does right hand, what does that mean when you say that? Yes, number one, most trusted. All those are correct. What else? Powerful person, person of power, right? Let me put it like this. When the king, when the Pharaoh lifted Joseph up, he put Joseph on his right. Gave him his ring, his signet ring. I don't know, it wasn't his ring like it was his high school ring, like he was his girlfriend. It was a signet ring. And I don't know if you understand the power of the king giving Joseph that ring. So let me help you understand that. He gave him his signature. You can sign documents for me. Power of attorney, we'll call it today. He gave him power of attorney to do transactions in his name, and they would stand as law. Yes. He was his right hand. We know that Jesus on the right hand has that power. But we just read that he raised us up by his grace and sat us with Jesus on his right hand. We're not spectators and visitors in the right hand. We're not up there like, oh, we're at the Statue of Liberty. Look, it's just so beautiful. Sitting on the right hand of God. Wow, I can see everything from here. Come on now. He put us there as a position of authority. Do you really think so? Listen, he walked and talked with Abraham. He asked Abraham, should he do this thing without consulting him? He walked in the cool of the day and let him name everything that was named with him. God has no problem with sharing that authority with you. He wants your opinion. And I'm going to tell you this. Those of us who are struggling in sin and all this kind of stuff, if you would really get focused on the authority and what you really have in your hand to do, sin won't be an issue for you. You'd be like, this is good. I want to go back down there. I want to do that. This is good. I have authority. I have say-so. This God wants my opinion. This is good. If I come across arrogant to people, God bless them. That ain't my problem. I guess I can be a little bit, but it ain't about who I am. It's about who he is in me. And I know that. And if that bothers you, I'll offer you no apology for that. That's not my problem. I'll try to tone it down a little bit just to make you feel comfortable, but that very little. Very little. It is what it is. Say, I am who God said I am. Well, if you believe that, it says, by grace, you have been saved and raised, and God raised you up in the anointing and seated you with him, God himself, in the heavenly realms, right next to the anointed one, Jesus. Watch this. Look at me and say, why did he do that? I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. He says, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to me in Christ Jesus. Stop. God is doing all this in you so that in the ages to come, he can show the immeasurability of his grace. Well, if I was Satan, I would want that not to be shown. And there's only one way to stop the show of God's grace and power in us. One way. Can't stop the move of God. You got to stop the move of the people. I got to get you back living, like verse 1 says, following the ways of the world and the rulers of the air. I got to get you to feel inferior. I got to get you to feel unworthy. I got to get you to not take the authority that belongs to you. I got to get you thinking that you're standing there waiting for gates to attack you. Instead of running in and knocking down the gates. The power of God. But we don't want to be running up on it. Nothing he has belongs to him. Nothing he has belongs to him. You're not trying to pray to give Satan to give up the world's wealth to you. Let me tell you something. You are making him release that which he is holding that he has no right to. He has no right to your health. He has no right to your prosperity. You should not have to make peace with the devil to get him to give you back what God gave you freely when he created this world. Amen. Your peace of mind, your clarity of direction, your wisdom, your understanding, none of that stuff you should be fighting for. Amen. That's all yours. So if it's behind his gates, then yeah, I'm going for them. I'm knocking them down because they belong to me. Amen. I'm coming to claim that which is rightfully mine. I don't wrestle with the devil. I don't argue with him. I don't have conversations about him. You don't hear me stand up here and preach in services about how he is. I'm telling you right now, the word said it belongs to us. I'm going to get what's mine, and it ain't going to be a fight. But when I get suckered into, and I do, we all do, functioning out the world's limitations, when you forget you're an ambassador, therefore not struck down and confined by these world's issues, how did a man part the Red Sea and walk across? How did a man get thrown in the lion's den? The lion don't eat him. How did four men get tossed in the fire so hard that it burnt and killed the people who threw them in? And yet they're sitting and they're having a picnic with Jesus. That's when you live above. You're in this world but not of it. You're living above the evil in the world. That's when that happens. For me, I refuse to have less than that. Some of you need to get real right now and say, yeah, I refuse to have less than that. Yeah. But I did this past and it failed. And I did this and it didn't work. Okay. So do it. Thank you. Did God tell you to do it? Yeah. Do it again. Go back and try it again. And those of you who know me know I don't let go. I'm like a pit bull. I get a hold of something I know God told me. I don't care how you kick and scream. I'll stay on you. Tell me, this is who you are. This is who you are. This is who God told me you are. This is who you are. I'm telling you this is who you are. God told me this is who you are. I said this is who you are. Right, James family? Yes. I won't let you go. I won't let it go. You can cuss me, spit, scream, roll. I might step back a few steps just to calm myself down and don't go back to doing the ways of the world. Then I'll step right back in and say, but this is who you are. This is who God told me you are. This is who you told me God told you you were. So we're in agreement. So let's do it. I don't back down. I don't back down. You know how many people came to me and said, you know what, you got to get more people, you got to get more money, how are you going to build a church? You have a, God said, because God told me it was going to be small, and he was going to provide. Well, what, almost 20 years running, and still, he's still providing. Ain't done it. We haven't done a double offering yet. We haven't done the children's church fund for the picnic, and none of that yet. Not one. Hallelujah. I stand by it. If we're not proof of the barrel never emptying and the meal never running, the oil never running out, if we're not living proof of that, nothing is. Nothing is. If we're not proof of supernatural covenant provision, come on now, if we're not proof of us being ambassadors that we, me and my wife, call Jeffrey Jaffa whenever we need to. And he comes through and shows up right behind it. Let me just take you on another scenario. I just want you to get this. This is off the subject, but so on the subject. You're listening to me? Most of us know this story. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, led into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. Remember? Why? People say, because God wanted to see what he would do. No, he didn't. God knew Jesus wasn't going to submit to that stuff. Jesus had to overcome it in order to be the agent above it. He had to do it to be the example of us of what can be done. Everything Jesus did was to leave the legacy and the example and the authority for us to have. Jesus was sitting there, should I sin, should I sin, should I sin? Oh, my God. I got to be a good Christian, got to be a good guy, got to be a good Christian. I know I'm a Christian, but I'm Christ, but I got to be the good first Christian. That's what it is. No, he didn't. He did not. When Peter said you shouldn't die, he said, get thee behind me, you're in offense, because you don't think about things of God, you think about the things of man. See, he always knew who he was. He didn't question it. When people said, well, he was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've heard pastors preach this. Erroneously, by the way, that when Jesus got on the cross in that last moment, he cried out because he didn't remember, or he somehow forgot. He said it to everybody. He already got the beating. If he's going to cry out, it should have been through the scourging and everything. That's when I would have said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the time. He's hanging up on the cross, and now he forgets. His flesh cried out, they said. I said, and I would say to them, you got scripture to back that up? No. So you come up with a theory and made it doctrine? Is this what the church has become? Yes, absolutely. We just take theories and make it a doctrine. Jesus was not crying out in panic. He was doing what needed to be done biblically in order for him to die, because if he didn't, he would not die. If you think I'm making a mistake, is it Psalms 25? Or is it 125? Or 26? My God, why have you forsaken me? Is it 25? Psalms. Is it 25, 26? Starts with, my God, huh? Is it 22? You just named about three different ones. Pick one. It's 22? 22. Watch this. I didn't plan to go here. When you get in your leisure, read it. He starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he begins to describe the situation for strong bulls of Bashan have beseeched me round. Now, you need to understand this. This psalm goes through the whole description of crucifixion, and crucifixion did not exist yet. Did not exist. He talked about, they pierced my hands, and he pierced. It's all right there. It's all right there. It's a prophetic word. Somebody said, no, that's what happened to David. There was no such thing crucifixion until they wound up under Roman rule, and David was never under Roman rule. So that's absolutely idiotic and a lie. Jesus was quoting the psalm. He wasn't freaking out. And if you read it to the last verse, he says, he has done it. It is finished. They quoted the first line and they quoted the last line. But he was up there speaking the word. That's why the one to the left and the one to the right heard it and got saved. Lord, take me with you. Whoa, hold up. He just quoted. That's him. I said, now I got word to back up my position. You got word to back up your Jesus panicked? All the time he's telling everybody, I'm going to die. And then he got up on the cross. Okay, what am I here for? Oh, my God. Now, who you think is the author of that? Huh? Do you think that that deception wasn't planted intentionally to devalue our Christ? All of a sudden, he's on the cross, and now he doesn't know he's Christ anymore. But from a baby, he said to his mother, didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? But here I am now. I'm going to freak out and forget that I'm Savior. This is all deception. And it's been, and Satan ain't got to do none of it because the pastors are doing it. He done worked his way inside the church and planted all of this rhetoric. So now the church walks around feeling powerless. That's the only way he can stop you, convince you that you don't have what's yours. God said something to me one time when I was a baby Christian, and it took me years to appropriate it because my mind wasn't ready. But he said to me, you know, Satan cannot kill a vision I speak over you. He can only cause you to willingly abort it. He can't take, don't be, Satan is trying to stop me from doing, he cannot, it's not possible. He has to get you to surrender it by your own words and your own fears. He cannot, it's not possible. If God speaks the word, it is so. There's nothing the devil can do can stop it. Well, you know, God, if God wanted to do it in my life, he could do it. That's not true. You have to volunteer. He didn't pick them up and magically blink them to the Red Sea. They had to go there. Well, God opened the Red Sea. No, Moses did. God told him what to do, and he did it. What if he didn't do it? Would God open it anyway? Not when he specifically told him what to do. In every situation, he told man what to do, and man, functioning not by the confines of this world, but by the Spirit of God, did it, and God shows up. Now, let's go back to this temptation in the wilderness. So here's Jesus in the wilderness being tempted. He stands. He represents. He shows what we do. Now, I need you to get this because this is powerful. He never said anything deeper than what we're supposed to say. Get thee behind me, for it is written. I cried out before God all night, and I fasted, I cried, I prayed, and I just said, Lord, you know how weak I am. He said, there's no scripture that tells you to do that. We learned last week, the scripture said, Jesus said, you should ask me nothing, but you should ask the Father in my name. And yet the church has been all the time saying, Jesus, do this. Jesus, heal me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, Jesus. And Jesus said, don't ask me anything. Ask the Father in my name, and he will do it. So that's the first error the church got. We're supposed to just ask Jesus to do everything. The next thing he said is, in my name, you should cast out devils. So we're going around trying to get Jesus to cast out devils, or Jesus to heal our loved ones, or Jesus to fix this, and that goes against his word. He said, you in my name shall cast out devils. What am I talking about? The people that become dead in Christ get caught up in the rhetoric and the mundane of church, and they lose the truth of the power of their entitlement. In Christ, in the anointed one, sitting at the right hand, making decisions with the big boss. Here's what you do. And all the church mumble jumble has filtered that out. He can't take it from you, but he can talk you into aborting it. He can tell you you really don't have what you think you have. Am I saying anything about Satan that is not biblically true? Very first attack on man in the Bible was, has God really said? He changed. I'm healed in Jesus' name. Are you really healed? How you know God don't want you to have this? And he's trying to glorify himself through you going through this. And people go, okay, I'll take that. And I say, what scripture is that? Well, you know, sometime you got to go through the valley. I didn't ask you what song that you heard. Now I had somebody say to me, you know, the Bible said God bless the child who got his own. No, Billie Holiday said that. She died on drugs. You really don't want to be quoting Billie Holiday. No disrespect to her. Come on now. But the church will quote it in a minute. Well, you know, the Bible says, you know, when you're going through your hard times, you know, God is give you the power to make you want to stop. That's Kirk Franklin. That's not the Bible. It's a cute song, but it's not biblical. It's not the Bible. It's not the promise. I don't have to write you a check based on what you think is in the account. You better know what's in the account if you come to my bank and you want to withdraw. And you better have the right credentials and you better ask the right way. And it's not the way you ask with your words, it's the way you ask with your heart and with your understanding, your knowing. You know what you know if you come in and you know what you got in the bank. You know better to come in the bank and write a $10,000 check if you only got $10. You can't come with no authority when you don't know what you know. You don't have that in there. Here's my problem. The church has a bank account overflowing through the Christ, through the anointing. And you're coming in writing $10 checks when you got millions in there. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about for the position of the Spirit. Is somebody being blessed by what you're hearing? Let's wrap it up. Bring it home. So we raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places. So we sit with Christ so that when the ages come, he may show incomparable poverty. That's what I've heard in church. God needs you to go through things. He needs you to be broke. He put you there for a reason so you can help people. Well, let me just say this, and I don't want to be a smart aleck. I really don't. I've been poor trying to help people, and now I'm wealthy. Helping people is a lot easier when you got something. I'm just saying. It's harder to help somebody when you can't pay your own stuff. I mean, we can get all deep and spiritual with it, but you can't give somebody what you have and don't have. And the scripture says it. If you tell them, go in peace, be ye warm and fulfilled, and don't give them what they need to eat and whatever, what good is it? Well, if you don't have that, you can't give them it. The man who went to the neighbor's door and knocked, said, I got company, I need food. All the man had to do to solve that was say, we don't have no food either. Obviously, the neighbor had some. You can't be a blessing with what you don't have. Come on. You know why I'm a blessing in the messages? Because I'm not just preaching this. I have this. Amen. Amen. I'm giving you what I have. Yeah. I'm not sharing with you what I believe. Say, it's not about physical stuff. It's about the real stuff. That becomes physical stuff. Got that? God wants to show the riches, the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to you again in the Messiah Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been delivered. See, so now you understand from reading this that Let me stop and just say this, and then we're going to read the rest of it. So you understand now when he talks about saved, he's not talking about when you die, you go to heaven. That's the way it's been taught, but that's not what he's talking about here. The whole paragraph before that shows is about how you walked in the world and how you lived and how you got punished and suffered the wrath of the world. But now through God's grace and mercy, through Christ, you've been lifted up out of this world. You sit with God in his right hand with Jesus in heavenly places. And because of this, he's explaining to you this salvation is not salvation of when you die going to heaven. This is the salvation that happens right here on this planet. Is what he's clearly talking about. I need you to understand this. Salvation is not a death thing. Didn't you get saved while you were alive? Well, if you got saved while you were alive, listen to what I'm about to say to you, and I'm going to say it as straight as I can say it. Then if you saved, live saved. If you saved, live saved. If you delivered, live delivered. If you heal, live healed. If you're blessed and prosperous, live blessed and prosperous. Begin to say, these are my inheritances. Yes. I refuse to live without them. Yes. It's mine to have. I refuse. It's not something you got to get in face and pray and fast and cry and moan and beg God. God, please help me, God, please. If you could just find it in your heart to just heal me. God is not going to find it in his heart. This is what he is. This is who he is. This is what he does. He ain't got to find it. God ain't got to look for some good in him to look out for you. All he is good. All he is blessing, healing, grace, deliverance, mercy, power. All he is that. God, the scripture says God is love. God ain't got to find love in his heart for you. He don't know how to not love you. For it is by grace you have been delivered through faith. Ready? Not of yourself. It is a gift from God. Not by works, so you can't boast. What this has been reduced to is a salvation scripture which made it powerless in the area that it's talking about. Yes, the salvation is there. That's part of the package, going to heaven when you die. But until you die physically and leave this earth, all of these promises are yay and amen. They're still real. And watch this, he said, if you go to the verses before, he said, verse 4, because of his great love for us and his rich in mercy, that he made us alive in the anointing. Then he goes down here and says, for by grace you have been saved because you just believe. Not of yourselves. God just gave it to you. And he gave it to you himself so you can't boast. Why? For you are God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this ain't about you dying. This is about what you're doing here. Yes. This whole verse, see, it's by grace you're saved. So that's how you save through Jesus. And that's what, when you die, it ain't had nothing to do with you. That has nothing to do with that. There are plenty of scriptures that talk about the salvation in spiritually. He's talking about for you to do good works where? You understand this? You understand this? This is why religion, he said, you men by your traditions make the word of God of no effect. When I read that scripture, that messed with my head. You know why it messed with my head? Because God in his word was admitting that there was something that nullified the word, and I was taught that nothing could do that. I just messed you up, didn't I? He said made the word of no effect. What does that mean? It made it useless, powerless. Wait, so there's something that can make the word powerless? You by your traditions. It don't make the word powerless to the world. It makes it powerless to you. And in a way, it makes it powerless to the world because the world looks at you and says, you ain't doing nothing. And say, I don't want to be no Christian. Christians are the weakest, flimsiest, misguided people you ever want to meet. We just make jokes about them in our comedy routines and our TV shows. Why? Because you don't represent no power. I went to the school where the kids were Satanists. And I remember this. I only got 2 minutes. Should I tell this story? Do you want to hear this? I was working at Roosevelt High School. I was a young Christian. And I would go to work every day. I would wake up and just like a heavy depression all day, all the way till I came home. Just heavy, heavy, heavy depression. God, I got to get out this job. I don't know why. Maybe I don't supposed to be here anymore. And I'm trying to, you know, get all deep. And this is when I was believing all the stupid stuff. And I prayed this one day. And God said to me, if you will be quiet long enough for me to speak to you, I'll tell you what's going on. You know, because sometimes what we call praying is not praying at all. Because it's not the word of God in praying. It's you trying to update God on your current events. That's not praying. If you're not speaking the word, you're not praying. Somebody say, if you're not speaking the word, you're not praying. You're supplicating. Remember we did the whole message with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, make your request known. So we know prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, three different things. Supplicating, you telling God your problems, you telling him what you're going through and what you're feeling. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but you didn't enter prayer yet. Supplication, prayer, had prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. There was three parts to it. Make your request known. You know the scripture, right? Okay, so it's three parts. It's not; those are not synonyms. Prayer is praying God's word to him. Supplication is telling God what your needs are and what your concerns are. And then thanksgiving, I don't have to tell you what that is. So if you're praying and you're not using the word, I don't mean to go here, but do you understand how deep it is that it's in that order? Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. If you stop by praying, when you get to your supplication, you ain't going to have much to say. You stop praying that word, by the time you get to what your issues are, if you look at the Psalms, David did it. He would say God, and he would talk about all the greatness of God. Then he'd say, now behold my enemies. See, that's the procedure. Then he would end it with, but you are grateful and faithful, and he began to worship him. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. That's how you pray. Going to God complaining about your problem, that's not prayer. Did somebody learn something today? Wave a hand at me and say, I didn't know that. See? But we've been doing that in church our whole life. Going to God crying. Going to God whining. God loves you. But he's waiting for the words. Like, okay, give me something to work with here. I feel your pain. I'm sorry you're going through all that. Come on, give me something. Give me something. Give me. They left. They didn't give me nothing. They got up and they went to eat. And I didn't get to. They fasted for 3 days doing that, and I still ain't got a word to work with. Are you think I'm saying a lie? Doesn't the scripture say he hearkens unto his word to perform it? Hearkens unto his word to perform it? Where in your prayer is the word that he can hearken unto? Hearken means listens. He's listening for the word. Like, give me something to work with. I understand you're sad. I understand you're frustrated. I understand you're angry. I understand you're discouraged. I'm waiting for something to work with. I can't send my angels out on, I'm so tired, I'm so worried, I'm so beat, I'm so depressed, I don't know what I'm going to do. I hear you and I feel you, but I can't send angels out on that. Because they're going to have to go forward and make more of that happen. Because according to your words, life and death is by the tongue. You got to get what you're saying. You understand that? That's why I said you got to push that aside and focus on where you're going. Because as long as you speak in that, that's going to keep growing. Did somebody learn something?
Yes.
So let me tell you what happened real quickly in the school. And I know my time is up. Probably about 4 seconds left. Right? Yeah, it's up. Let me tell you what happened. So I was doing my, woe is me, God, I need another job. Please give me a hand, my God. I'm so miserable. Oh, God. Oh, Jesus. Oh, God. I said, Jesus. Oh, Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus, Holy Spirit, God. Who, some, am I got him in the right order? I just, you're not answering me. Come on. Jesus, come on. And one day God said to me, and I heard him clear. He said, no, it was me. I said, you know what? I'm tired of talking. I'm just not saying nothing else. If you got something to say to me, then you just say it, because I'm tired of talking. That's what I said to God. Now, I want you to know, I was giving God attitude. I want you to know. I've been talking to you and praying to you about this for months and months and months and months and months and months, and you ain't done nothing. And you know, you said the righteous is not forsaken, and I feel so forsaken, and on and on and on. So you know what? I'm not saying nothing else to you. If you want to say something to me, you just say it. And I did this. And it's like, if I never heard God so clear, said, it's about time you shut up, because I couldn't say a word to you. So I couldn't get a word to you because you wouldn't shut your mouth. So I thought I was doing something, you know, but it was God was like, about time you shut your face. Now let me tell you what's going on. You got people in the school that are witch and witchcraft, and they're praying against you because they want you out of there. You have a role there. You need to stand in your place. Wow. So I've been pulling up all my stand scriptures. You know, I've got my prayers that avail much. And I started looking at it, and I was getting ready. I'm coming in. I'm punching the devil in his face. I'm coming in. You know, I'm going straight in. I'm coming, and I'm coming in, and I walked into school, and all of a sudden I walked in. And this young boy walked up to me. His name was James. And he came up to me and said, Mr. Brown, I need to talk to you. I really need to talk to you. I said, okay. And he pulled me on the side, and he was like, I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. And I said, what's going on? He said, well, you know, my girlfriend, and he names the girl, and he says, you know, she wants me to join this, the Reapers, they were called, and they had denominations, the Reapers and the Vipers and whatever. He was explaining to me that they were this cultish, they were a cult, and that all these kids were in the sorcery, and he was naming all the witches, all the ones that were in there, and he was showing me, like, he was literally took me up to the chart, and he was showing me that all the valedictorians and all the presidents and all the, they were making these deals with the enemy to have these school president, really? I mean, this is as big as he can promise you. So here we are, right? And he's got these things, and he's saying these kids are running this thing, and they're the ones with all the power, you know, like cool kids, and he want to get in, but he don't feel right about this witch thing he was talking about. And then he points to this, he tells me about this girl. He shows me a picture. He said, she's the head. She's like the queen. She's the one that's recruiting everybody. She's the powerful one. Like, she's got power. She's like, put curses on teachers, and teachers are falling sick. Like, they gave her bad grades, and teachers are falling sick, and one teacher almost died. And he was saying, like, this girl is the one. He's like, she's powerful. And every time I saw her, her eyes always had this real bright, like, this glow in it. You could see it, but I was so busy crying to God that I couldn't see what he was showing me. So once God showed me, I said, these are the ones that's praying to get me out of here. And I'm so busy whining and feeling sorry for myself. And now this young man's coming to me saying, help me. They want me in, and I don't want to get in. And I'm afraid if I don't get in, they may do something to me. And he's going through this whole thing. And I took his hand in that staircase, and I led him to Christ. And I said to him, you stand behind me. Watch what I do. And I went walking down the hall because I knew where they were. And this time, I mean, I passed them in the hallway many times. And they would have the black jackets on with the anarchy symbol and everything. And when I saw her, I went walking straight toward her. I mean, I like, straight toward her. And I mean, I was on a mission. And I had my eye on her. I was locked. She's walking down the hallway like she normally does. And she went. And she turned around and she took off the other direction. So I said, okay, so she, wow, so they know who I am. They're trying to destroy me. I'm so busy crying, all this authority and power, Christians. Pathetic. I infiltrated that thing. I mean, in the spirit, I was pulling kids out the fire left and right. That stuff ain't got no power. Here's where the real power is. You need to stay away from them. And then the school board and people started trying to fire me. They were doing everything. So the demon, it worked its way up the ranks. And I would say to them, y'all can't get me out of here till God's finished with me. There's nothing y'all can do. They hated my guts, but they couldn't do nothing. They couldn't do nothing. They tried everything. They couldn't do nothing. And I started really telling the kids, and I walked up on that, the girl who was the queen in her right hand, in the staircase one day, and I walked up to him and I said, your reign is over. And the girl said, you don't know who you're talking to. You don't know who you're talking to. You know what she could do to you? She kept telling me, she could do this to you. She could do that to you. You better watch yourself. She get a piece of your hair. She could do such and such. She started boasting for her. I said, no, she can't. She don't have no authority. She knows. I said, look, she won't even look me in the face. She know who I am. She know who I serve. She knows she don't have no authority over me. And she said, yeah, she do. And she kept saying to her, go ahead, do it. Do it. She's telling her, she get your hair. And I reached in my hand, I pulled a piece of my hair out, and I said, here you are. She said, get it away from me. Get it away from me. And I'm like, here, take the hair. And she said, no, get away. And she's like doing like this. And the girl is going, looking at her like, do it. Take the hair. Go ahead. Take the hair. And she's running. I said, see, you serving somebody weak. I'm telling you right now, your authority in this place is over. God cleaned that place out. And I wasn't in Christ that long, but I knew when I was in the street selling, somebody pulled up a gun up me, I would run up on them. So I figured, well, now I got spiritual power, I'm going to run up on the enemy then. I wasn't no punk then, I ain't going to be no punk now. Amen. I didn't run from a fight before, I ain't going to run today. Especially now knowing what I know. Are you hearing me? Yes, yes. You better start acting like you know who you are. Amen. Stop sitting around crying and licking your wounds. Yeah. You want it? You shouldn't have started it. It's on. And the devil will do exactly what she did. Resist the devil. He will flee in terror. He runs from you. He don't want it. He's a coward and he's a bully. And he'll beat up on you if he knows you'll let him. But if you stand your ground in the authority of this word, you don't need to quote a lot. Jesus didn't quote a lot. Get thee behind me. He didn't have a lot to say. He knew what to say in the situation. Lazarus, come forth. Jesus was a man of few words. He made it happen. Authority is not about a feeling. Your insides might be shaking. Your mind might be doubting. But what we read today, babies, is that it's by grace that you are saved. God put you up there to the right. Not of your works, lest you can boast. This is a gift. So you don't work for a gift. A gift is freely given. You have this authority. Say, I have this authority. It was given to me. And Father, forgive me for not receiving it. Today, I make a decision that who your word said I am, I am. And I shall walk in this victory from this day forward. It's not about a feeling. I don't care if my flesh feels fear. I will still speak the word and take the authority that's been given to me freely by your grace and live it out. From this day forward, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am here on a diplomatic visa, and the work that I'm called to do shall not fail. Give God praise if you receive that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Or you can just talk to him a little bit.